The Old Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is from Numbers chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among the children of Israel had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James chapter 5. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and then the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was, was a man with a nature like ourselves. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 9, 38 to 50, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "Don't Be a Cause of Sin." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the classic novels by Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky was called Crime and Punishment. The novel helped to reinvent crime fiction, preparing the way for the hard-boiled thriller and the film genre of film noir. Dostoevsky's amoral characters in this novel and his later ones, like the brothers Karamazov, don't seem to be aware of the ethical implications of their behavior. The bad guys in these novels appear to want to hurt the people around them, just to see what happens, or they simply enjoy hurting people. What did Jesus say about crime and punishment, law and gospel, and heaven and hell? Put another way, what were the ethics that Jesus taught and which he personally followed? The answer to these questions gives us God's will for our lives, that is, how we are to live as Christian believers. The answer to these questions tell us what is right and wrong according to Christian standards. And these standards remain relevant and vital until Jesus returns to create a new order with a new heaven and a new earth. Did Jesus affirm the relevance and validity of all the laws in the Old Testament? No, he did not. For example, he forgave the woman caught in adultery, who, according to Jewish law, should have been stoned to death. That story is in John 7. He did not approve of adultery. In fact, he told the woman that she was living in sin and she should stop it, John 8, verse 11. But he disagreed with the Old Testament punishment for adultery, which was execution. Another example is that Jesus often healed and did work on the Sabbath, for which reason the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him, John 5, 16 to 18. So then, did Jesus overturn all the laws found in the Old Testament? No, he did not. He approved of the Ten Commandments, but in a New Testament way. We can find a summary of Jesus' ethics in the stories of the rich man in Mark 10 and the legal expert in Luke 10. In response to the rich man, Jesus affirmed these commandments from the Decalogue. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Mark 10, 19. Jesus agreed with the legal expert when he quoted from the Old Testament law and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 10, verse 27. Martin Luther explained this paradox by explaining that Jesus affirmed the natural law that is found in every man and woman's heart. Luther wrote, I quote, at length, the Gentiles have the law written in their heart, and there is no distinction in this between Jews and Gentiles, Romans 3:22. As St. Paul also shows in Romans 2:14, the Gentiles who have no law have the law written in their heart. Therefore, it is according to nature to honor God, not steal, not commit adultery, not bear false witness, not murder. And what Moses commands is nothing new. For what God has given the Jews from heaven, he has also written in the hearts of all men. Thus I keep the commandments which Moses has given, not because Moses gave commandments, but because they have been implanted in me by nature. And Moses agrees exactly with nature. But the other commandments of Moses, which are not implanted in me by nature, the Gentiles and the Christians do not hold. End of quote from Luther's works, volume 35, page 168. Beyond these basic 10 commandments, which our catechumens learn when they study Luther's small catechism, Jesus taught a higher ethic for believers, as summarized in his Sermon on the Mount. In other places in the Gospels, Jesus also described specific types of amoral behavior that deserve eternal punishment. And these are the statements where Jesus says, woe to such and such a person for doing such and such a thing. These woes is the topic of our gospel lesson this morning. In our gospel, Jesus doesn't use the word woe, but the meaning is the same. He says, quote, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Mark 9:42. Here Jesus is talking and referring to the child he was holding in his arms right at that moment in verses 36 and 37. In other words, if a person is so amoral that he teaches a child or youth to sin, or tricks them into committing sin, then it would be better for that man to be drowned with the millstone than to face God's wrath, which is coming precisely to punish such evil persons. Romans chapter 2, 5 to 8. What are the other woes? In Matthew 12, 20 to 22, Jesus denounced the woes with the cities where he had done most of his mighty work, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. In Luke 11, 42 to 52, Jesus denounced with woes the Jewish scribes, Pharisees, rabbis, and teachers of the law. In Matthew 26, 24, Jesus denounced with woes his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. In Luke 6, 24 to 26, Jesus denounced with woes the rich, the well-fed, those who have no sorrows in life, and those people of whom everybody speaks well. Most important for our Gospels, Jesus states in Matthew 18, verse 7, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." And the same is stated in Luke 17, verse 1. You should notice that both in our gospel and Matthew 18, 7, the woe is directed at the person, male or female, who is the cause of sin. How can person X cause person Y to sin? If person X has such control over person Y that they cannot resist, then there is no moral culpability. Even according to civil law, if person X coerces person Y, then person Y is not morally culpable. So then, how can one person be a cause of sin for another? Person X can be a cause of sin in person Y when he or she intentionally sets up a trap for him or her. The Greek word in our gospel lesson for cause to sin is skandalizo, from which we get the word scandal. One meaning in Greek refers to set up the trigger in an animal trap. It's the same word. It's a trap. Another meaning in Greek is to entrap someone in conversation, which the Pharisees were trying to do with Jesus all the time. Another meaning in Greek is to cause to stumble, from which we get the idea of a stumbling block. Put a stumbling block in somebody's way so they fall and trip, get hurt, etc. Other meanings in the Greek are to cause to be caught, to cause to sin, to scandalize, and to give offense. From these varied meanings of the Greek word skandalizo, we can see that Jesus is really talking about what we today call entrapment. This is what, again, the scribes and Pharisees tried to do to Jesus all the time. This is what Satan did to Adam and Eve, and he tried through various ways to do the same to Jesus, starting with the 40 days in the wilderness. Scandalizo also includes preying on the weakness of people. This is what the whores and pimps in the Barbary Coast did to soldiers and sailors on leave in San Francisco. This is what owners of casinos do to gamblers. This is what pornographers do to men, young and old, through the distribution of all types of porn. This is what corrupt politicians and tyrants do to get the masses enraged so that they support their evil designs and policies. And there are many other examples I could cite. The woes of Jesus are a warning to us Christians. You have faith and eternal salvation now through the merits of Christ, which you have received by faith. And you should thank God for his mercy and Jesus' merit every day. But don't assume that his mercy will continue if you intentionally cause children or other people to sin by entrapment or by preying on their weaknesses. St. Paul writes, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Romans 6, verses 1 to 2. May our Lord keep you from all causes of sin, and you being a cause of sin, even as we pray, lead us not into temptation. In Jesus' name, amen.